A catechism portion this evening is found on page 63 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, and it brings us to the last Lord's Day, Lord's Day 52, question and answers 127 to 129. Page 63 in the back of the blue Psalter hymnals. What does the sixth request mean? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means. By ourselves we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. What does your conclusion to this prayer mean? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever means. We have made all these requests of you because as our all-powerful King, you not only want to, but you are able to give us all that is good. And because your holy name, and not we ourselves, should receive all the praise forever. What does that little word, amen, express? Amen means, this is sure to be. It is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. And then reading from Ephesians chapter 6 and reading verses 10 to 19. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 19. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the last request that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us in the Lord's Prayer is this awareness of the struggle that we face in this world. That though we are believers, though we have been redeemed by His blood, nevertheless, having been left in this world to be His true witnesses, we face this onslaught because not only are we surrounded by wickedness, but that our own hearts, as the Catechism puts it, in our own hearts there is that struggle with sin that we were so used to. And now we have to put it aside. Now we have to put to death the deeds of the flesh. that process isn't accomplished overnight. We don't lose those appetites. We don't lose those desires. Those temptations don't immediately turn sour for us. They still hold a sway. And so we're made aware of our surroundings and how careful we need to be. Lead us not into temptation. We are fully aware of those temptations. We're fully aware of how susceptible we are to them. And so we are careful. We ask God to watch over us in such a way that we don't unnecessarily place ourselves in those situations. And even more, the petition goes on to say, and deliver us from evil. So we are mindful of how strong they are. We're not so self-confident that we say, well, we know there's a temptation, but we can handle it. No, we say, Lord, we understand there's going to be times when we surrender to those temptations. We play with those temptations. We get burnt. We get trapped. And now we're held bondage to them. And struggle as we may, we can't disentangle ourselves. So please come and deliver us. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. And so that should arouse in our minds this view that we ought to have of this world. That's why the Apostle John tells us, don't love the world. Don't love the world. He that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He that rushes after this world and the things all around us, we're going to definitely get into trouble if we do that. In fact, we have to come away from the world. Not physically, you understand. Not that we ought to estrange ourselves from the world and have nothing to do with them, because Paul says that's a ridiculous notion. I mean, if that was the case, we'd all have to leave this world. And that's not what we're saying. But he's saying there ought to be a distinction between you and the world. There ought to be a dramatic difference from the way the world is and the way that you are, as Psalm 1 puts it. We ought not to stand in the counsel of the wicked. We ought not to find ourselves with them, thinking like them, acting like them. There needs to be a radical difference. And the more the church looks like the world around them, then the more useless they are. The more useless they are. And that's why it's lamentable that we have churches that really, I mean, I've come across theologians and you read them, and then other theologians say, you know, it's really difficult to tell the difference between what they're saying, the theologians, and what the world is saying. I mean, that was the case even with issues that we struggled with a number of years ago. In fact, I wrote about that. One seminary professor, not in our denomination, I might add, made this observation. That he found it strange that the so-called theologians within our denomination were saying exactly the same things and coming to the same conclusions as the world. And he observed how odd that was. And why that would not be shocking to us. Why we should not think twice about what they were saying. Now, the world is no friend of the church. The world is no friend of believers. The world is no friend to the Word of God. They trample the Word of God underfoot, and they crucify the Lord of glory, and they persecute the church. No, we are in a hostile environment. We used to be aliens and strangers to the commonwealth of Israel. But as we changed allegiances by the working of God's Holy Spirit, now we become aliens and strangers to this world. We stick out like a sore thumb. They ridicule us. Now that's a basic truth that we have to understand. If we are to take seriously and understand why it is that the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's an everyday reality that you experience, and I experience, and our children experience. And our children need to be taught that. That when we go into the world opposes us. The world stands against what we believe. We need God's grace and strength to be able to walk in the way that God calls us to walk and believe the things God calls us to believe and not to succumb, give in to the ways of this world. So this passage before us then tries to impress that upon us, and it does it, first of all, by making us understand our weakness, our susceptibility, the danger to which we are exposed. We are weak in and of ourselves. And that's reflected in our imperfect faith. There is the temptation for us to think that we can live holy lives without much difficulty and hence avoid the devil's attacks. I mean, we're not children after all. We do understand the Word of God. Well, let me say, so did the Apostle Peter. So did the Apostle Paul. So did King David. So did many others that I could list from the Scriptures that fell very seriously and veered off. I could mention Psalm 73. I mean, here's the psalmist. And he falls into this trap. He says, my feet nearly stumbled. Well, what did they stumble over? He stumbled over whether it was worth pursuing the holy life. Whether that was really advantageous. And whether the people that lived a carefree and, you know, sinful life, whether in fact they were better off. And that thought arose in his mind. The psalmist, I say, the psalmist. The devil can get us so turned around that we don't know which way is up, and we begin to reason in our own earthly way, and we come to unbiblical conclusions. Even as Job did. And then we act on those conclusions. And we get ourselves in trouble. The Apostle Paul was not so self-assured in and of himself. In fact, in this very passage, in verse 18, when he's calling them to pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance, and to calling them to pray for all the saints, he includes himself. And for me also, he says, pray for me. In what, with respect to what? That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul, you do that naturally. You don't have any difficulties with that. Oh, yes, he did. Oh, yes, he did. He said when he went to Corinth, he went with fear. He didn't march into Corinth. They went with fear, intimidation. But nevertheless, he went. And so he asks for them to pray for him, to help him. And so if the Apostle Paul is requesting prayer that he may do the very things that he was called to do by God, then how much more us as we go about our lives, as we face situations and temptations? How much more do we need prayer? How much more do we need to be aware of that attack? The Apostle Peter puts it very, very dramatically. He says we need to be sober. We need to be vigilant, he says. Well, why? Because the devil is like a roaring lion prowling around, ready to attack. Now, he's active. And so we need to see our weakness. We need to ask God for help. Ask God for strength. The devil is no weak foe. He's not someone that we can just, you know, wave our hand at and have no trouble ignoring him. No, he's not like that. He's very subtle. He led David to commit adultery and murder. He led Peter to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. He led Peter to reprimand the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we're not going to Jerusalem. Oh, no. That's not a good plan. You're in error. Then we have to keep away from Jerusalem. Little did he know that he had been so captured in his mind and thought that what he was speaking actually were the words of Satan himself. Get thee behind me, Satan, for you do not mind the things of God, but the things of men. I mean, what a shock. The Apostle Peter became the mouthpiece of the devil. That's how tricky he is. And as I said, for David to commit murder and adultery, I mean, that's not a little infraction. And yet the devil led him to do it. Just like that simple man that's spoken about in terms of Proverbs, easily seduced, led astray. Like someone without any wisdom at all. Here we have two servants of God that were overpowered by the devil in terms of sin. Now these should overwhelm us so that we make every effort to equip ourselves according to God's word. But if we don't see the danger, if we don't take it seriously enough, then we're going to become victims. We're going to fall into temptation. We're going to be in bondage. We're going to need to be rescued and delivered. Let us be careful, as Paul says. We do not think that we're so strong in and of ourselves we can stand without any help. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. In the light of these exhortations, let us take seriously his warnings. Let us be wise. And not only in terms of our imperfect faith, but also practically in terms of our sins. I mean, if we want evidence of the fact that the devil is active, then all we have to do is look at our life, everyday life. We have ample examples where the world pressures us to go in a certain way, where the world pressures us to compromise what it is that we believe and how we ought to behave. There are sins that we do every day, which is ample evidence that the devil is there and is active and is successful to a certain extent. And so we need to be serious about that. Look at your own heart and mind and see if there are not evil thoughts each day. That's what the psalmist calls God to do. To look into his heart. To see if there be any evil way in him. And to address it. We must take it seriously, as I said, because the devil takes it seriously. The devil makes it his mission. And his victories, the devil's victories, I mean, in the scriptures, ought to be warnings to each and every one of us. If these mighty men fell before the devil, then how much more careful do we need to be? No, their sins should alert us to our weakness and the need for fleeing to God. How glad we are that God has taken account of our weaknesses and provided all that we need. No, we are weak, but we are to take courage because God is strong. We also need to take into account Satan's strength. And that is made clear in the scriptures by his domination of the world. I mean, many people tried to take over the world. I mean, what possesses men to do that, I don't know. I mean, it's a headache just to take care of a few people. Now to take care of the world and keep them in line. I mean, just blows your mind. What glory, what joy do they get out of it? Dictators, that is. Constant headache. But many have arisen that have tried to do that. And they've been successful to a certain degree. But ultimately failed. Thank God that they've ultimately failed. But the devil has been successful. The devil is leading the world. The devil has them in his hands. I mean, he has us in his hands. That's what Paul teaches. And you, he made alive, chapter 2, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and of the mind, and were by nature, because of his influence and leading, we were by nature children of God, just as the others. We, God has redeemed. And we still struggle. But the rest of the world lies in his hands. Yes, God is sovereign. But the devil is spoken of as the prince of this world. Doesn't matter what country you look at. Doesn't matter what language they have, what color, what culture they have. They are in his hands. Even though they may have their own religions, he couldn't care less. You can say whatever it is that you want to say about believing. He has you in his hands. The way you act and the way you think. He has them in his hand. And he didn't fire one gun. He didn't lift one sword. And the people that he has trapped, I mean, he's done it in such a subtle way, they think they're free. I mean, that's the way you want to do it, right? You take over, and the people think they're free. The people think we're having a wonderful time. You tell the people of this world, of our own country, that you are trapped by the devil, and he is leading you in sin, and they'll laugh at you to scorn. Are you kidding me? This is the land of the free. We're free to do whatever we want. Yeah, you're free, all right, to sin all the time. That's what the devil allows you with your freedom, to sin. And you're sinning, and you're doing all of these things. And I'm saying that is the subtlety of the devil. That is his strength. He has everyone in his hands. He's leading them like the Pied Piper. And they don't even know it. They don't even know it. Those are the people that we have to do. And that's what this passage stresses. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's hard enough to deal with the intimidation of the society around us. But the foes that we have are more than that. The devil himself and all his minions at work in this world to use them to persecute us, to use them to undermine our faith, to use them to crush the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil doesn't come himself. He uses them. And we see in Revelation to the extent to which he will go. And we already see it in history as the church is persecuted. But Revelation talks about him uniting the whole world into one. Because that's what they are, essentially, they're one. And what is their unity in the sense? What does their oneness consist of? It consists of the fact that they are under the control of the devil. That's their unity. Then bondage to the same Lord. But then we see it in Revelation. As they seek to crush the church and destroy the church and rejoice when the church, symbolized in those two faithful witnesses that lie dead in the street. They send gifts to one another. That finally they've won. They haven't won because they cannot win. As the two witnesses rise to their feet. No, people of God, we can't take him lightly. As we mentioned, he is like that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. How chilling that is. What an earthly example that is. Any neighborhood that is warned that a lion is loose, I can tell you now, first of all, they wouldn't even venture out. And if they did, they would do exactly what Peter says. Be vigilant. Be sober. Watch out. That's what the Word of God is. Is enjoining us to do. Be careful. The devil is no one to be trifled with. He's powerful. Even the angels of God, we are told in Jude 9, even they take him seriously. And they say, and they call upon the Lord to bring him to defeat. They don't say, oh, we're angels of God, and they don't act self-confidently. How much more should that not be the case with us? No, this is to be a serious consideration for us every day. But we don't say these things to make us shake in our boots. We don't say these things in the church so that we would go out in this week in fear and trepidation. But that's not the reason why. No, we say these things that you might be fully equipped. We say these things that you might marshal all of your energies and all of your mind, and that you may make use of everything that God has provided for you. Which is exactly what Paul is saying. Having said all of these things about the devil, what does he say? Therefore, there's something that you can do. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. No, God doesn't allow us to go into this world unprotected. He gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. He equips us through His Word to be able to do all that God calls us to do. But there's a method to it. There's a process. We have to take up the whole armor of God that has been provided for us. We're not to view our sinful nature and simply give up. Oh, look at all these temptations I still have. And we begin to deny the power of the gospel to transform. No, we believe God's word. That God, through His Spirit, will work and grant us victory in the area of holiness. He will begin this work. Complete this work that He has begun. And in our passage, we know that we are to be strong, to stand our ground, to stand firm, and to extinguish the fiery darts that the devil sends our way. In all the passages that speak about the dangers that we face from Satan, we are at the same time given assurances that we will, that he will be defeated, and believers persevere in victory. The book of Revelation that I just referred to repeatedly describes the Lord's victory, the victory of God's people in the face of persecution and attacks from the devil. We must then not despair, but rather give careful heed so that we might experience such victory in our daily lives. Though we are redeemed by the Lord, we are still exposed to the devil, Satan's attacks and temptations. And it's in the light of this that God has provided us with His armor. He's given us the truth, which is our belt. It holds all our weapons. Everything that we need to counter what the devil is doing and the arguments that he's bringing all hinge on the truth. The truth of God's word. If we don't know God's truth, we don't know how to answer the devil. We don't know how to see through his temptations, his lies. But when we know the truth, then we are able to refer to it and repel that false argument and recognize that false argument. In fact, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ prays for in John chapter 17 and verse 17. He asks his Father to sanctify us. And by what process? We are sanctified by the truth of God's word. And so God's word is vital to our standing firm and repelling the arguments of the devil and rejecting them. Apart from the word, we will not even know what spiritual weapons we have at our disposal. But knowing the word of God equips us. When the devil attacks us because of the sins that we have committed and wants to lead us to despair and to give up, then it's the scriptures that will stand, help, and keep us from falling. It's the scriptures that will point us to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's scriptures that will point us to the fact that we are forgiven our sins, that we are not estranged from God because we fell, but rather that cleansing is provided for us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though the devil may say, yes, but that's an empty argument, because you keep sinning. So the work of God isn't working in you. There is no grace here. You're just pretending. You might as well just give up and be like the world. As I said, it's the truth of God's word. As the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, not 7 times 7, but 70 times 7. If we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We're never to give up. Because God, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And we're to look to righteousness is also a vital part of our armor. Holy character is an effective defense against temptations. If we have holy behavioral habits, then their sinful opposites will be recognized and rejected. We won't have an appetite for them. But if we toy with them, if we always think about them, and if we look at them, if we hear about those things, and we feed those passions and desires, then that's what's going to happen. But the more we pursue righteousness, the more we pursue a holy life and obedience to God's word, and we come to experience the joy and the blessings of walking with the Lord, then we won't have an appetite for those things. The righteousness must be something that we pursue with everything that we have. As Paul says, I haven't reached perfection yet in my pursuit, but I stretch with everything that I have. I buffet my body. I bring it into subjection so I can marshal all of its strength towards obedience to God, towards living that holy life that he calls me to. People of God, if we pursue holiness with a passion, then sin will become something that is distasteful. But when we don't pursue holiness, there's that emptiness that the devil is all too willing to fill. And we need also to have the gospel of peace. We must be characterized as peacemakers. Sin can be viewed as hatred and destruction of peaceful relationship. So sin wants to create havoc. Sin wants to create enmity. But we ought to be peace, ultimate peace, that is. Peace not only with us, but peace with God. And so we spread that gospel of peace. We're not interested in attacking people. We're not interested in cutting them down. We're not interested in conflict. In fact, we pray for those that persecute us and say all manner of evil against us. We don't throw fuel on the fire. Create a worse situation. No, we seek to bring peace between us and them through the gospel so that they may be restored to God himself. We take that shield of faith. As we do the work of the Lord, the devil will be quick to attack us. We know that he did not want Jesus to carry out his mission and try to attack him. He is most eager to attack our relationship with God. How repeatedly did he question this truth about the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, then that's what he'll do to you. And that's what he will do to me. And it's that shield of faith that will quench those fiery darts. Because we will be able to give him the reason for the hope that lies in us. We will be able to make use of that anchor that gives us rest in our souls. We won't allow him to twist the scriptures, to put a wedge between us and God himself. No, there are many Christians that struggle in those areas. And it's really because they don't understand the basics of the gospel and what God has done for them. And so they listen to the devil, and he depresses them. And he reminds them of the things that they've done in the past. But he's only understanding the gospel that will prevent him doing that to us. We have to take that helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit to round off this armor. When salvation is questioned and lost, we suffer a fatal wound. Once a man has lost his head, he is defeated. Salvation must be our most important defense. As always, be mindful of those redemptive promises that are made to us and understand that they are not granted to us because we earned them and won them by our works, but they were granted to us by grace. Finally, we need to pursue it through prayerful execution. Lest we think that all we need are the tools and victory is assured for us, think again. Think again. The devil is powerful. And when we stand in our own strength, he will take away every element of the armor and leave us at his mercy. And let us remember, we are in the context of prayer. And we are reminded that our prayer is to be our continual strength. Everyone needs to pray for themselves as well as for others, and especially those that are targets, namely those in authority. And so that's what Paul says. He says, pray to God. He would not deny us the basic necessities that we need. Of course he won't. Pray to him. Call out to him. And pray for others too, that God will keep them in the palm of their hands. And lest we think the strong don't need it, as I mentioned earlier, at the beginning, Paul says, pray for me too. I'm in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. So we pray for one another. We lift up one another before God's throne of grace. And we pray that God would surround them with his love, with his patience, with his strength. The Lord would enlighten their minds and empower their wills and hearts. There are times that we can admonish one another, as the scriptures teach us to do. But they're not always heard. Those admonitions are not always taken. And so people expose themselves to difficulties because they don't heed the things of the fellowship of God's people or the preaching of God's word, for that matter. But they're not in your hands and they're not in my hands. I mean, if that was the case, we would be a sorry lot. No, we pray to God for them. We never lose hope. God will never lose any. And so we pray to the Lord. Lord, not only for us, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But Lord, my brothers and sisters in Christ, keep them in the palm of your hands. And that is a prayer God will never deny. Not one of his chosen will ever be taken away from him by the devil, let alone the world. People of God, we have a good shepherd. He will never forsake us. But the means to enjoying that protection, that certainly is a matter of prayer. It's a matter of hiding and having God's word abide in us. It's a matter of walking with him, making use of the means of grace, being in the midst of God's people, so that we might indeed admonish one another and pray for one another. But make no mistake about it. There's only one loser in this battle. And that's going to be the devil. Because we will enjoy the victory. Because we are more than conquerors. Through him, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who humiliated the devil, made a public spectacle of him, disarmed the devil, and wiped out our sins. People of God, we already have the victory. Let us experience it in the ways that he has provided for us in the scriptures, and more particularly in the Lord's Prayer. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the encouraging words that your wonderful truth gives to us this evening. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may not be overwhelmed by the description of the devil and of his power and subtlety and his seeming successes among the heroes of faith. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you remind us of the provisions that you have provided for us. And Lord, that we are reminded that we have been rescued. We were under his control. We were the children of wrath and disobedience. And you saved us, delivered us, translated us into the kingdom of light and life. And we know that you're not about to lose one of us. And so, Father, we pray that we may have that assurance, that comfort, so that as we go forth, we may do so with strength and confidence, not in ourselves, but in you, knowing that you are with us by your Spirit, and that you surround us and you dress us in that armor of God. And we pray that we may be aware of that every day and always use it. Our Father, then we commit one another to your care this week. And we pray, Lord, that you would lead us and protect us as we serve you. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the blue hymnals, number 455.